Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 to 21. I've been away for a couple of weeks, obviously, on study leave. But before I left, we had just wrapped up our studies in the book of Galatians. And if you missed any or all of those messages, or if there was one in particular you wanted to listen to again or listen to more carefully, I believe all the messages from Galatians are now available on the website. So I would encourage you to check those out as you're able. Meanwhile, this morning we're beginning a new series in the book of Exodus entitled Great is Thy Faithfulness, in which we want to consider together the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. In particular, this morning, we want to consider together old answers to new problems. Again, our text this morning is in the book of Exodus. It's, of course, at the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis, and then Exodus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for our opportunity to be together this morning. And we pray that as we open up your word together, that you would draw our hearts more and more, not only to each other, but to you. And we pray that you would refresh us, you would encourage us, enable us to hear the things we need to hear this morning, that we might be strengthened and encouraged to face the challenges of the day. Lord, we pray for this, for your great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Our world is changing very rapidly. In terms of technology, in terms of global terrorism, in terms of a growing worldwide economy, in terms of Ebola and other outbreaks, you know, our world is changing very, very fast. And the temptation is to look for new answers to these new challenges. Well, obviously we've got to be flexible. You know, sometimes we can be very stubborn. Sometimes we sort of baptize our way of doing things as if this is the only way to do things. And the truth is, our world is changing very rapidly. And so we've got to be creative, and we've got to be flexible, and we've got to be willing to adapt and adjust and even change when necessary. But this morning, I want to encourage you that rather than always looking for new answers to these new challenges, I want to encourage you this morning to consider old answers to new problems. In particular, this morning, I want us to see how God's faithfulness in the past is the key to facing the problems of the future. Look with me at our text this morning. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel." Well, normally, of course, when you see the name Israel, you think of the nation of Israel. You think of the whole country of Israel. But before Israel was the name of a nation, it was the name of an individual. It was the name of a man. It was the name of Jacob. If you remember, God renamed Jacob Israel. So here, it's not talking about the nation of Israel. They weren't even a nation yet. It's talking about the literal sons of this man, Jacob. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now, obviously, it's been a long time since we worked our way through the book of Genesis, but maybe you remember one of Jacob's sons was Joseph, and he was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery, and eventually he ended up in prison. He ended up in jail down in Egypt. But God raised Joseph up to a place of prominence and influence so that Joseph became second only to Pharaoh. He became like Pharaoh's right-hand man. So that when a famine came to the land of Egypt, the nation was ready because Joseph had led the country in preparing for a possible famine by storing up food and resources and so on. Likewise, the same famine comes to the land of Canaan. Jacob and his sons, Joseph's brothers, don't have any food, so they came down to Egypt to get food. That's when they discover Joseph is still alive. Joseph forgives them, and so Jacob and his sons, Joseph's brothers, all moved down to Egypt, and they were reunited and lived happily together in Egypt. The point is, Exodus picks up right where the book of Genesis leaves off. You could even say Exodus is, in a sense, a continuation of the book of Genesis. Well, in verse 6, it says, "Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation." Okay, in other words, time passed. Okay? Time passes, things change. Eventually, Joseph passes away. Jacob passes away. Joseph, all his brothers, they pass away. It happens. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. In other words, times change. You know, Jacob's gone. That was a long time ago. And the brothers died, and Joseph has died. And this is a new generation. But even though times change, God's people are still able to be fruitful and multiply from generation to generation. I mean, that's what we see this morning, is that Joseph, who was such a great man in Egypt, he's gone. You know, times have changed. But God is not. God's people are able to be fruitful and multiply from generation to generation because God is faithful from generation to generation. It says the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so the land was filled with them. So even though the great Joseph is no longer there, even though Jacob and the brothers are gone, even though times have changed, God's people continue to grow. They continue to multiply. They continue to be fruitful because God doesn't change. God is faithful from generation to generation. And what we see this morning are God's promises to Abraham were still being fulfilled. If you remember back in Genesis, Abraham was an old man. His wife was barren. She was well past childbearing age. Abraham says to God, "Lord, I don't have any children. What am I going to do? I have no one to pass down my faith. I have no one to pass down my things, no one to carry on my family." God says to Abraham, "Go outside, see if you can number the stars. And that's how many your descendants are going to be." God said to Abraham, "I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful." Well, sure enough, in God's time, Abraham and Sarah have Isaac. Eventually, Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Esau is unfaithful, but Jacob has all the sons listed here: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and so on. Now they've passed away, but they had children, and those children had children, and grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And so what we see here is that God's promises to Abraham were still being fulfilled. Even though Abraham is gone, and Jacob is gone, and times have changed, and generations pass away, God's promises to Abraham were still being fulfilled as God's people were multiplying and being fruitful. And God's promises to Abraham are still being fulfilled today. Okay, we talked about that back in the book of Galatians, that you might not be Jewish, you might not be literally descended from Abraham, but Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham trusted in the promises of God. And so if you're a person of faith, you're a child of Abraham. When you believe in God's promises, it's like you're adopted, you're grafted into the family. So God's promises to Abraham are still being fulfilled today. Whenever God's people are trusting in Jesus, God is still fulfilling his promise to multiply the descendants of Abraham. When you trust in Jesus, you're a child of Abraham and you're brought in. And Abraham's seed, his descendants, are continuing to grow and multiply. God's promises to Abraham still being fulfilled today as God's people trust in Jesus. Now, our point this morning is that God's faithfulness in the past is the key to facing the challenges of the future. Okay, look with me at verse 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph." Okay. So times change, okay? There's a new administration. There's a new Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't know who Joseph was, or at least he doesn't care. Back in the day, Joseph was very influential. He was second only to Pharaoh. In other words, at the time, Joseph and his family were very favored people. You know, Pharaoh looked very kindly upon Joseph and his family because of the way Joseph had blessed them, Egypt, through the famine. But that was generations ago. That was decades ago. We've got a new Pharaoh now. He doesn't even know about Joseph. Or if he does, he doesn't care. Okay? Times have changed. And this Pharaoh says to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us." In other words, Pharaoh looks around and he says, there's just too many of those people, okay? Those Jews, there's too many of them, too many of those Hebrew people. We've got to do something about it. Verse 10, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." Okay, we've got to do something lest they multiply. Okay? If we don't do something, they're going to take over. They're going to multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. And now, here is Pharaoh. And remember, he's not only the most powerful man in Egypt, but most scholars would say the most powerful man in the entire world at the time, because Egypt was a mighty dynasty. But regardless, at least within Egypt, Pharaoh is considered the embodiment of the gods. He was considered the incarnation, or the son of the greatest, the chief Egyptian god. His word was law. Pharaoh wanted something, he said it, and it was done. So here is this very powerful man, and he's afraid. He's afraid of what might happen in the future. He's afraid of what God's people might do. This is what he says. He says, we got to do something because the people of Israel, they might multiply. Okay? And then they if we might get attacked, and then they, the Hebrews, might join our enemies, and then they might fight against us, and then they might leave. Obviously it's racist, right? It's prejudiced, you know, those people. But it's fear-mongering, you know. These things might happen. When it comes to the future, either you're motivated by fear or you're motivated by faith. Okay? Now, I'm not saying, obviously, Pharaoh wasn't quaking in his boots. I don't think he's losing sleep. I don't think he's having panic attacks. But when it comes to the future, you can't control the future. And you can't predict the future. You don't know what's going to happen. So at the root, you're either going to be motivated by fear, or you're going to be motivated by faith in the promises of God. Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the entire world, but he doesn't have faith in God. And so he's motivated by fear. Again, I'm not saying he was a coward. He was a strong personality. He was a strong leader. And yet the root motivation was fear, anxiety, worry about what might happen. Therefore, it says, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. Egypt, as a government, was known to be very well organized. The different trades, whether you were a stonemason or a carpenter, were divided into, they had their own guilds, and then government officials were appointed for each trade or each guild. So very organized government as it was. Now what we're going to do is we're going to establish government officials whose sole purpose is to keep these Hebrews in their place. Okay, so here's a whole level of government administration whose sole purpose is to kind of keep them under Pharaoh's thumb. They set taskmasters over them simply to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. These would have been storehouses in these cities whose job was, it was a place for storing food. It was for collecting revenue, for taxes is what it was. They built storehouses to collect these things. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. The more Pharaoh tried to oppress the people of God, the more it failed. In spite of it, God's people kept multiplying. They were having children. They were strong. They were healthy. They were vigorous because God was keeping his promises. And so it says the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. Now think about that. It starts with Pharaoh. And what would you say? He was concerned. He was angry. I mean, Pharaoh was a strong personality, as we're going to see. But there's a concern there. There's an anxiety. And now what happens is that is spread. So instead of just being Pharaoh with his anxiety and this fear, now it's all the people of Egypt and they're in dread. That's what fear does. Fear spreads. We tend to think of fear as sort of a harmless sin. You know, it's not like hatred. It's not like violence. We think, well, if I worry, that's just my own problem. It doesn't hurt anybody but me. We think of worry and anxiety and fear as sort of harmless sins. But fear spreads. And fear, as we'll see, is anything but harmless. Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Notice here, it's not that there's all this work that has to be done, and so we all have to gather together and go the extra mile. That's not it at all. The purpose of this was not that there was all this work that has to be done. The purpose here was to keep the Jewish people in their place. Okay? That's the point. We're afraid of them, and so we're going to make them work as slaves, make their lives bitter, and try to keep them down, try to keep them mentally, spiritually, and physically oppressed. We think fear is harmless. We think if I worry, if I'm a worrier, it doesn't hurt anyone but myself. That's not true. Not only does worry tend to spread, your anxiety, your fears, your worries will spread to other people, but also fear will take you to dark places and lead you to do dark things. In this case, their fear led them to make the Israelites into slaves. And then the king of Egypt says to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Pua, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. Children, a midwife is a woman or a nurse who helps a woman give birth. And in this case, we have what are called Hebrew midwives. Well, they may have been Egyptian women who were assigned to help the Hebrew women give birth, or it may have been Hebrew women who were assigned to help other Hebrew women give birth. But in either case, Pharaoh calls these two midwives together and says, now listen, this is what I want you to do. When the Hebrew women are giving birth, okay, when the baby is born, I want you to look and see if it's a baby boy. And if it's a baby boy, I want you to kill it. Okay? I mean, When a child is being born, the child is it's a vulnerable time. Mother is vulnerable. She's just gone through labor. She could be weak, exhausted, in pain. The baby is very vulnerable. And there are things you can do when a child is born. There are things you could do covertly to take the child's life. Pharaoh says, listen, you're the midwife. When you're there and the baby is born, you look. And if you see that's a baby boy, you just kill that baby. You take care of that. Okay. Fear will take you to dark places. This is the most powerful man in Egypt, and he is afraid of Hebrew babies. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. The Hebrew women, these midwives, I mean, if Pharaoh is the top of Egyptian society by far, where do you think it would be a woman whose job is to help the slaves give birth? I mean, the midwives would be way down here. And yet, they weren't afraid of Pharaoh. Because it says they fear the Lord. You know, to fear the Lord is to have respect and reverence for God, so that the most important thing in your life is you want to be pleasing to God. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It doesn't mean you're afraid of God, but it means you recognize that the most important thing in all the world is to live for God and be pleasing to him. And it says here, these midwives feared the Lord. Pharaoh did not. Okay? I mean, either you're going to fear the Lord or you're going to fear something else. Why would Pharaoh be so intimidated by the Hebrews? I mean, in a sense, you could say it doesn't make any sense. The Hebrews were probably model citizens. I mean, again, we go back to Joseph, who single-handedly saved the entire land of Egypt through the famine. Why would you be afraid of them? What makes you think they're going to keep multiplying? What makes you think they're going to turn on you? They've been good citizens. It's fear. If you're not motivated by the fear of the Lord, if you don't fear, you're going to fear something else. And fear is going to drive you. Fear of the Lord frees you from all other fears. The midwives feared the Lord, so they weren't afraid of Pharaoh. That doesn't mean you'll never be anxious or you'll never worry. But when you daily remind yourself who God is and how great God is, and you remind yourself that the most important thing in the world is to be pleasing to God, that no amount of suffering can compare to the importance of just doing what's pleasing to God. When you remind that, fear of the Lord drives out all other fears. And so here are these midwives. I mean, in Egyptian culture, would have been kind of considered nobodies. But they stand up to Pharaoh because they feared God. So they didn't do as the king of Egypt commanded them. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" Midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." Pharaoh calls these midwives back and says, "Look, why are you doing this? You're disobeying me because all these baby boys are being born to the Hebrews." And the midwives say, "Well, these Hebrew women are different. They're not like Egyptians. They're strong. They're vigorous. They just keep popping out the babies. You know, the baby is born before we can get there." Some people get very wrapped around the axle because it sounds like the midwives are lying. Right? I mean, we're not supposed to lie, and some people get very worked up over this because it sounds like the midwives lie to Pharaoh. You know, come on, the women give birth so fast, the baby's born before you get there. Well, if you're ever in a situation where you have to lie to save a baby, tell the lie, okay? I mean, obviously, in general, lying is wrong. We don't want to lie. But if you ever have to lie to save a baby's life, if you have to lie to save someone, tell the lie. But we don't even know that they were lying. In fact, I don't think the women were lying. What are they saying here? They're saying God's people are different. He says the Hebrew women are strong, and they're vigorous, and they give birth quickly. Well, there's several things that come to mind here. For one thing, were there only two midwives? For all these Hebrew women? If the midwives themselves were Hebrew, that would make sense. That'd be another example of them being overworked and overtreated, and two midwives being expected to care for all these ladies. In which case, of course, two midwives couldn't possibly care for all these Hebrew women at one time. And secondly, God had promised. He promised to Abraham that his people would be fruitful and multiply, that they would be vigorous, that they would. And so what these ladies are describing is exactly what God promised, that the women would be strong and healthy, and that they would give birth easily, and they would multiply. So I don't think that the midwives are lying here. I think they're just testifying to God's promises. God always keeps his promises so that God's people will always be fruitful and multiply. Obviously, that doesn't mean that every Christian will ever get married and will always have children, and labor pains won't be, you know, labor won't be painful and there's no complication. We know that's not true. But God's people will always be fruitful and multiply because God always keeps his promises. There are lots of ways to be fruitful. You know, you can have a fruitful ministry. You can have fruitful relationships. You know, you can multiply by bringing other people to know the Lord. Or as we saw in Galatians, there's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's lots of ways to be fruitful. There's lots of ways to multiply. But from generation to generation, God's people will always be fruitful and multiply. This is how our passage ends. The women did not obey Pharaoh, and so God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. They kept growing. They kept multiplying. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. You know, often women who became midwives didn't have a family, you know, because if they had a family, if they had children, then they had to take care of their family. So often women who became midwives didn't have a husband or didn't have children. Here, these midwives, they feared the Lord. As opposed to worrying about Pharaoh, afraid of losing their life, they feared the Lord. They feared the consequences of displeasing God. And because they feared the Lord and they trusted in God's promises, God blessed them and he gave them families. He gave them husbands. He gave them children. Again, that's not a guarantee that every Christian will meet a spouse and have kids and that it'll, you know, we know that. But there's lots of ways to be fruitful. There's lots of ways to multiply. And God always keeps his promises. God's people will always be fruitful and multiply. One more thing I'll just mention real quickly, and that is some scholars get very disjointed because Moses doesn't tell us which Pharaoh this was. I mean, wouldn't that be nice if you knew which Pharaoh this was? I mean, if we knew, is this Ramses II? Or if we knew which Pharaoh it was, then we could date the Exodus. I mean, we do know a good bit about the Egyptian history, and if we knew which Pharaoh this was, then we could know, okay, was this 1440 BC? Was this 1320 BC? If we knew which Pharaoh it was, then we could date the Exodus and have a more accurate understanding of when this happened historically. And certainly that would be helpful historically, but it doesn't really matter. I mean, it really doesn't matter which Pharaoh was ruling at the time. It doesn't really matter what generation that was or what year, because the whole point is that God is faithful from generation to generation. Regardless of when exactly it happened and what century it was and who happened to be Pharaoh, the whole point is that God doesn't change. God is faithful from generation to generation. Times change. God does not. In fact, I think it's deliberate that Pharaoh is not named. It would be very easy to live the name of Pharaoh. I mean, everybody at the time knew who Pharaoh was. It wouldn't have been hard to give his name. I think it's very deliberate because it didn't really matter who the Pharaoh was. But notice who is named in the passage. Okay. Shiphrah and Puah. Pharaoh goes on unnamed. Centuries have passed and his name has been lost. We don't even know which Pharaoh this was. And yet, whose names are recorded? These two Hebrew midwives. They would have been considered nobodies at the time. Their name is recorded. Their name is preserved because they feared the Lord. You know, if you are concerned about the future, if you're anxious about the future, if you're troubled by changes you see among the community or the culture, trust in Jesus. You know, Trust. If you're concerned about the future, do what the midwives do. Fear the Lord. Put the Lord first. Make that your chief concern to be pleasing to God. Trust in Jesus, and God will multiply you, and he will make you fruitful. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, our world is changing rapidly, and we're just as parents, as individuals, as young people, as grandparents, as a church family, we're constantly being faced with challenges and changes and decisions, and sometimes it's almost overwhelming. We thank you that you never change. We thank you that you are faithful. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would enable us more and more to root ourselves, to root our thinking and our salvation and our faith, not in our circumstances, not in the fads and trends of the day, but to root ourselves and our lives in our faithful, unchanging God. We pray for that, Lord, for faith in our faithful, unchanging God. Lord, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.